Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you, Father, for our church family. I love our church family, and I love the interaction we share with each other and the fellowship. And I know there's always room for us to grow closer together, to be united more in our focus and oneness of mind and you. And I pray you help us to be that type of people that will just continue to grow close to you and closer to each other, and of one mind, one body, one spirit, as a unit brought together by you to worship you and to serve you and to discover you and to be faithful to the missions that you set before us, or the assignments that you give us to follow through on those things as a church family. But also, Father, help us in our own walk to be mindful of you, your direction and your purposes and your assignments in our lives, and help us to be open to what you have for us each and every day. Now, Father, for this message, as we look at part two of this message series, I pray, Father, that you will bless it. And I pray, Father, that it will come around, Father, to just lifting up your son, Jesus, and that our hearts will praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're looking at our series, Exalted, part two. This week in the Jewish people celebrate Purim, which just happened to fall on Palm Sunday this year. So last week we began looking at the life of Mordecai in the book of Esther, which is where we get the origin of Purim. We began seeing, as we read parts of Mordecai's story, how God used Mordecai's life to foreshadow parts of Jesus' life. So that's what we're looking at, a foreshadow. Remember, the Old Testament is a shadow of that which is to come, and the New Testament is a fulfillment of that which was foretold. And so remember, that's what's going on here in the scriptures we're looking at. We left off at a cliffhanger moment in the story in Esther chapter 5. The evil prince Haman, a foreshadow of the religious leaders of Jesus' time and of the Antichrist in the end times, had decided to hang Mordecai in humiliation on the wooden gallows he would build for them. I mean, 50 cubits high is basically, if you're going by 18 inches, is 75 feet high. That's high. When you figure 10 or 12 feet is one story, add it up. How many stories high? There is being lifted up to reveal full shame on whoever was on those gallows. This is all because Mordecai would not bow to Haman, like Jesus would not bow to the religious leaders of his day. At the same time that Haman was making plans, Mordecai, Esther, and the Jewish people were fasting for 3 days and nights. Never underestimate the power of your prayers, but in particular, prayers through fasting. And you don't have to be afraid of fat. You can say, I'm not eating lunch today. I'm going to commit that time to be more focused on God, read his word, or pray together. And so be involved in fasting, because it will help sharpen our spiritual awareness of God when we do so. And God always speaks boldly through that. At the same time that Haman was making plans, Mordecai, Esther, and the Jewish people were fasting for 3 days and nights. Their lives were on the line. And this was the time that serious prayer and fasting was needed. We see examples of this from Moses, Joshua, David, and others in the Bible. When the chips are down, it's time to pray and fast, right? But I would even go even further. Fast because you want to be closer, you know? Not just when it's rough. Fast because you want to be closer. For example, David was facing trouble from his enemies and wrote in Psalm 35, 12 through 14, they reward me evil for good to the sorrow of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer would return to my own heart. In other words, he was really taking it to heart. He was not just fasting and praying for them, but it was hurting his heart, his soul. All right? I paced about as though he were my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one who mourns for his mother. I read that and I thought, you know, what an amazing man. He's praying for his enemies to where he was. It says, I paced about as though he were. When do we pace? When we're really uptight about something, right? And we're concerned about something. paced as though he were my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily, okay, as one who mourns for his mother. That's how he viewed his enemies, and he prayed for them with that earnest heart. That's an amazing godly man. David wore sackcloth, grieved, fasted, and prayed, much like what we saw Mordecai doing at the king's gate last week. Mordecai put on sackcloth and got in the middle of the king's gate, which was prohibited, and he prayed and fasted there. I want us to look at what Jesus said about fasting in Matthew 6, 16 through 18. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but your Father who is in secret, in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So we know that Mordecai was fasting and praying publicly, but it was obvious that's what he was doing. But Jesus is saying we're to keep ourselves from having that type of a countenance in public when we fast. It's a serious thing, but God recognizes it, and he honors that time when we commit that to God in true humility, not looking for any self-attention as a result of fasting. It doesn't say if we fast, it says when we fast. It should be part of my life more, and I would encourage it to be part of your life more. And I think it's attainable, like I said, if we skip a meal. That's one way of fast. We had a week-long fast here one time, and there were several of us, like five or seven of us, that were doing it. And there was a blessing in it, and it was a challenge. But when we saw each other, we weren't like, man, I'm starving. We were just our old self. But we were even somewhat cautious when I brought up us meeting together to see how we're doing and praying for each other. There was a reluctancy to even point to how we were doing because they didn't want the finger to be pointed at us. And so, but God still blessed that. Fasting and praying should be done to draw us closer to God and to demonstrate to God the path of our desire for what we are praying for. And I know it's not up on the board, so I'll read it again. Fasting and praying should be done to draw closer to God and to demonstrate to God the depth of our desire for what we are praying for. God, this is really important to me. Now, it could be, I want to just be closer to you. It's really important to me. Or whatever situation given. But when you pray and fast, it's you're sacrificing comfort, hunger. You're having hunger pains. And whatever else comes along with that, I'm nauseous or I've got a headache or whatever. And you're enduring that for the sake of focusing on God in prayer and asking him and laying down before him your petitions. So fasting is difficult but comes with blessings. Never have I seen no blessings as a result of fasting. Always, when it's with the right heart, right focus, there's always a blessing. And I think there are many things in our personal life, our church's life, right, and in our world that we could be fasting and praying for. Definitely. So after the Jewish people in the Persian Empire fasted, what happened next? The king couldn't sleep and had a bedtime. We had a bedtime story, right? He had a bedtime story read to him out of his book of records. What a geek. One, what a wimp. I need a bedtime story, and I want it out on my records, my government records. Whew, that's going to put you to sleep, man? Wow, that's crazy. That's crazy. I think if we had things like that, or let's read to you what your taxes are to comfort you, we'd have nightmares, right? So thankfully, the eunuchs chose a good story to read to the king. They told of Mordecai's protection of the king's life from the king's eunuchs, Bigthana and Teresh. As a result of being reminded of this incident, The king decides to honor Mordecai for his kindness to him. So I want us to read a little bit more about this event in Esther 6, verses 6 through 11. So Haman came in, and the king asked him, "What shall be done for the man whom the king delights to honor?" Now Haman thought in his heart, "Whom would the king delight to honor more than me?" And Haman answered the king, "For the man whom the king delights to honor, let a royal robe be brought which the king has worn, and a horse on which the king has ridden, which has a royal crest placed on its head. Then let this robe and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that he may array the man whom the king delights to honor. Then parade him on horseback through the city square and proclaim before him, 'Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor.'" Then the king said to Haman, "Hurry, take the robe and the horse, as you've suggested, and do so for Mordecai, the Jew who sits within the king's gate. Leave nothing undone for all that you have spoken." So Haman took the robe and the horse, arrayed Mordecai, and led him on horseback through the city square and proclaimed before him, "Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor." Did that backfire on him, on Haman? Haman wanted to be on the horse. Haman wanted to be clothed in the king's attire. Haman wanted to be acknowledged by some sort of royal authority walking him through the town and proclaiming all of this. But instead, as all of his hatred for Mordecai, he gets to walk Mordecai around to receive such honor from the king. How humiliating and infuriating for him. I love how God works, you know, because God can work circumstances to our honor when he's ready to do so. And we can honor him and trust him for that. God began to answer the Jewish people's fasting and prayers by turning Haman's planned act of humiliation to an act of honoring Mordecai. God will honor, you've heard me say it from the pulpit, God will honor obedience. God will honor a right heart before him in his time and his way. As we continue to compare Mordecai's life to Jesus' life, we can see how the religious leaders also brought death and humiliation for Jesus. Just as Mordecai rode through the city on a horse, being honored by Haman and the people, Jesus rode upon a donkey through Jerusalem and received praises from the people. Now remember, riding a donkey was really a foal of a donkey. In other words, there's the mother donkey and then her baby, and Jesus rode on the baby. It's kind of like putting Mike over there on a red wagon and pulling him through town. It's like this big guy in a little red wagon going through town. How humiliating. But the point is it wasn't to humiliate Christ. He was being humble, and he was and is the Son of God. It was a picture of being the Son of God. The two, the mother donkey and the foal donkey was a picture of being a prince of the king, of God, okay? God the Father, the Son of the Father. So anyways, that's quite a picture. Not Mike on the wagon, but Jesus on the colt, right? And all humility. And Matthew 21, 6 through 11 says, "So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt and laid their clothes on them and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road." Have you ever wondered why you lay your coat down on the ground or put palm branches down before Jesus like that? Well, in the old days of chivalry as a gentleman, it used to be that if a woman was going to cross a street or sidewalk, whatever, there was a puddle there, to keep her from getting her shoes wet or her dress wet, they'd throw their coat down in the water and let her walk on top of her coat, on their coat. and get across unscathed by what they were walking on. It's to honor them. It's to honor them. So to honor Christ as they laid down the robes and they laid down the palm branches, so that the very feet of who was carrying the king, the very feet of the animal carrying the king would not touch the dirt of the earth. And it was to honor him, right? And so, verse 9, then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, Hosanna to the Son of David. And if you don't know what Hosanna means salvation, right? Salvation in the highest. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? It was a big deal. They saw him. So the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. So we see a picture of Palm Sunday. We see a picture of the honor being given him by what they laid on the ground for the donkey to carry him over. You see the picture of the people looking to him for hope and yelling praises of Hosanna, the Savior, right? Jesus was exalted on what we call Palm Sunday, but will also be exalted to the entire world at the end of the tribulation period. We need to remember that when we think about Palm Sunday and Jesus entering Jerusalem, it's a shadow of a greater event. When Jesus comes back at the end of the tribulation period and sets up his millennial reign on earth, 1,000 years of reign on earth, 1,000 years of peace on earth, with him reigning over the earth and fulfilling the promises that he gave to Israel, to the forefathers of Israel as well, that the whole world will see him. The whole world will see Jesus exalted. Let's read about that in Matthew 24:30. When the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. You and I are going to be with him when he comes as believers. That's amazing. We're going to be in our resurrected bodies. We're going to be on the horses that he's given us, and we're going to be riding right behind him when he comes back. And that's going to be an amazing reality, that we're going to be seeing each other, looking at each other, seeing the Lord before us in all of his splendor, all of his glory, and all that's due him in honor coming back. In Revelation 1:7, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. There will be an understanding that crucifying Christ on the cross as a nation of Israel, they're going to see the error of what they did as far as rejecting the Son of God, the Messiah. Even though God used that to bring us salvation, right? Through his death on the cross. In 1 Corinthians 15:24-26, it says, then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power. I don't know about you, but the world rulers that we see today, and wherever our country or any country around the world, I'm glad and thrilled at the wonderful promise of God that he's coming back and he's going to remove all the world of powers and authorities, and he's setting up his reign and his full authority. God's reign is holy and just and pure and right. And what we see today in judgment and whatever, in courts or you name it, aren't always right, are they? In 1 Corinthians 15:24-26, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father. That's the church. That's the body. That's all that believe in God, both the New Testament church, the tribulation saints, and then the millennial saints will be there. See, he comes to the end, then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God, kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all his enemies under his feet. I love that. Because all the injustices and all the rebellion against God is going to be taken care of. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. You don't know how many times I quote that scripture that, you know, no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more death, no more dying. God has promised that to us. How wonderful is that? Jesus will be exalted when he comes in great glory and will reign on this earth, and everyone will be subject to him. That's a mind-boggling thought, but it's a truth of God's word. And we're going to be there. We're going to be reigning with him. And that's something that our minds can't comprehend. But he's made us priests, and he's made us kings. He's made us co-rulers with Christ during that millennial reign. Like Jesus, two times of exaltation on Palm Sunday and after the tribulation period, Mordecai experienced two times of exaltation. You follow the correlation there? A shadow to that which is going to come. We already read the first time with Haman leading him through the capital on a horse with Mordecai dressed in robes of royalty. God finished answering the fasting and prayers of the Jewish people and allowed Mordecai to receive the king's signet ring of authority previously worn by Haman. With that ring, Mordecai and Esther wrote a new decree to allow the Jewish people to fight back against those who would come against them. And Esther was given the house of Haman to do with as she wished. Haman, as a result, was hung on the wooden gallows he had built for Mordecai. And let's read some of the conclusion of this victorious story. So Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, with a great crown of gold and a garment of fine linen and purple, and the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. The Jews had light and gladness, joy and honor. And in every province and city, wherever the king's command and decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a holiday. Then many of the people of the land became Jews because fear of the Jews fell upon them. And in Esther 10:3, for Mordecai the Jew was second to King Ahasuerus and was great among the Jews and well received by the multitude of his brethren, seeking the good of his people and speaking peace to all his countrymen. Mordecai was now exalted and second in command and wore the royal robes permanently as if he were the king. Now, both Mordecai and Jesus wore the royal robes temporarily in their first exaltations, and then in the end wore them permanently at their second, right, exaltations. Both Mordecai and Jesus sought the good of their people and their kingly positions of authority. In Isaiah 11, we read the prophecy regarding Jesus' millennial reign. So let's read a couple of those verses in Isaiah 11, 1 through 5. And there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. Saying it again, can you rejoice with me that one day this crazy world's government rule will be holy and just and right because Jesus is reigning? Amen. That's a promise that God gives us. Jesus will be exalted as King of this world and will reign in righteousness and faithfulness. And we praise God when we will see Jesus' final exaltation. Think about that. We're hearing it now, Palm Sunday. He's exalted, but in a very humble way, kind of an oxymoron. He's been exalted, but he was very humble in that time of exaltation. But when he comes back, see, the Palm Sunday is a picture of him coming back. And when he comes back in all his glory, and you and I are with him. And it's going to be a marvelous time. It's going to be a reality that right now we accept by faith. But then, just think for a moment, and I'm closing the message. Think for a moment. You're hearing this now, and you're digesting it. But wait till you're there, and it's real. What will the joy be? Wow. We praise God. We will see Jesus' final exaltation, and we will be praising him, no doubt, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, or salvation, in the highest. Like the Jewish people did that Palm Sunday many, many years ago. Let us sing Hosanna to the highest, right? Praise God for the exaltation of his Son, Jesus. Jesus will be exalted, and we're going to be right there with him, and it's going to be a wonderful, wonderful time, right? So let's go to the Lord. Father, we're so thankful that the truth of your word, the promise of your word, the hope of your word, the future that you've secured already, that you will come back, Lord Jesus, not just to rapture your church, but at the end of the tribulation period, you will come in your glory, and we will be with you. All the saints will be with you. And we'll be able to see the wonder and the glory of your mighty hand, the wonder and the glory of who you are, the wonder and the glory of your love so deep and so strong for each one of us personally, to allow us to not just know you, but to be a part of you and to be there with you in these things. And so as we think about Jesus coming down like he did down into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday and his humility, let us also reflect on the wonderful day when you're coming back in your glory. And I pray, Father, you help our hearts to rejoice. Just somehow, dear Holy Spirit, reach down into our heart and validate the reality of these promises to us. And let us find ourselves rejoicing in what you've promised and what will be. And I just thank you and praise you for that. Father, if there's someone here or someone listening that's not ever asked Jesus Christ in their personal, into their heart personally, I pray that they would recognize that Jesus loves them, that he died for them, that he paid for their sin, that he wants to forgive them of their sin, that they need to just simply come to you, Lord, and say, Lord, forgive me, I'm a sinner. Come into my life, be my Savior, be my Lord. And that they would pray that with all earnestness, that they might experience new life, that new life that each one of us have in you. May that new life, Father, just continue to be relevant in that person's life or those people's lives and in our lives. Let the new life of Jesus in us never grow old. For we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.